I believe it's, yes, Matthew chapter 5. I almost said Mark chapter 5, but it is Matthew chapter 5 is where I want to go tonight. Something that, something I wanted to just, preach on a little bit. I mean, this is a, it's not going to be a very in-depth kind of thing. It's not a deep doctrinal, you know, message of any kind. This is just, it's just basic. I mean, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is a fairly simple, is a fairly simple message and a fairly simple concept. Brother, I didn't write that down. I apologize, but the Sermon on the Mount is what this will be called. And in Matthew chapter 5, I'm not going to have you stand because I'm going to read several verses. You'll be standing for a minute or two. But we'll just go ahead and we'll start reading in verse 1. They call these the Beatitudes. And they little kids, I remember as a little kid, they used to sing a song, "It's Fun to Have a Beatitude Attitude." And over at Hamburg, at Brother Paul, what is his last name? Connor, there you go, Brother Paul Connor. He sings a song with the little kids, and he says, "I don't want to be a Canaanite. I don't want to be a Canaanite because they raise Cain at night. I don't want to be a Canaanite." And he said, "I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're just sad, you see." And he said, "I just want to be a sheep, bad, 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 bad." And that's what he'd sing with them little youngins. Of course, the Beatitudes brought that song. "It's Fun to Have a Beatitude Attitude," seen from our Heavenly Father's point of view. So, all right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, here's what he says. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, look at all that. Blessed are ye, blessed are they, and then the last thing he says in verse 12, he says, "Rejoice." So you're blessed, so rejoice. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Father, once again we pray your blessings to be upon the message, you might get glory out of it. In your name, amen. Now, like I said, I want to talk to you for just a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount, this subject here of, and this is just, I mean, how many times you read this down through here? "Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they." I don't know if it's evident. There you go. I couldn't get the word out of my mouth. I don't know how evident it might or might not be to you, but we live in a blessed place. And we live in a blessed state. I mean, and I'm not talking about North Carolina. I'm talking about a state of grace. We live in a time whenever man, even though he's got faults and he's got failures, is still saved by a forgiving, generous God who's willing to wipe away all sin. As long as that man or that woman is willing to come to Him in a childlike faith, receive Him as their personal Savior, and accept His righteousness instead of their own. The Bible says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're going to try to work your way to heaven, you're going to come up short every time. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be good enough. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's salvation. He said that, "And ye who are dead in trespasses and sins have God quickened." He quickened you. What did He do? He took away your spirit and put it in the ground and put His spirit in so you could live forever. And that's what He did for us. But then after He did that, He sits here and gives you this list of things, these Beatitudes, and they're blessed, 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 blessed. And at the end of it, He says, "Rejoice." So you're blessed, so rejoice. People forget to paying attention more to what they don't have rather than thanking God for what they do have. If you got health and strength and you got up on your own today and you put your clothes on yourself and you were able to eat, you were able to afford to get in a vehicle and drive it somewhere, I mean, If you've got things like that, you're blessed. Let me put it to you this way. If you ain't in hell right now, you're blessed. I mean, I want to tell you, saved or lost, if you, whether you saved, whether you lost, if you ain't in hell right now, you're blessed. I mean, why? Because God blessed a saved person by letting them see another day and getting another chance to do something for him. He blessed a lost person because he gave them another chance to hear the gospel from somebody and be born again. I mean, we're a blessed people. So what do? Verse 12, rejoice. Give thanks to God. Lift up your praise. Bible says, God inhabits the praises of His people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But we ain't doing that. So what I wanted to look at tonight is some things here in the Beatitudes, and I'm not going to cover every single one of them. I just want to cover three or four or five of them here, see what the Lord might have us do. But, you know, we'll get at it. I mean, good Lord, I got an hour, man. No, I'm just kidding. I ain't going to do that. I was waiting to see somebody go, no, I ain't going to preach for an hour. All right, let's start. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 3 right there. Very first one, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, brother and sister, I want to point out something to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit does not mean weakness. All right? People always classify Christians as being weak. You know what? But then they classify a Christian as being weak, but then they expect the Christian to lay down. And then they can step on them and do this. And the Christian's just supposed to lay there with a smile on their face. But that Christian ain't Latin for doormat. Amen? I mean, the Bible says weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're still in a fight, but it's not a get up and punch you in the nose fight. It's a fall down on your knees and pray for that sinner. Pray for that soul. Pray for that individual, that person. That's what you're supposed to do. Being poor in spirit does not mean having weakness. It means having strength enough to want to be like Him. That's what being poor in spirit is. It's putting you down. John chapter 3 and verse 30, John the Apostle, he said, I must decrease. He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. If God's going to be preeminent, God's going to be number one, it's going to have to be because you laid down. I heard the illustration that inside each and every person there's a throne and there's a cross. And if you choose to put yourself on the throne, you put Jesus on the cross. But if you'll choose to put Jesus on the throne, you'll go on the cross. That's why Paul said, I crucify this flesh. He said, I die daily. He said, I die daily. To what? To sin. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. He said, but he put himself under subjection to God and His will. He put himself willingly on the cross so that Jesus Christ could sit on the throne. I wonder who sits upon the throne of our hearts on a daily basis. I mean, can it be Jesus sits on it when it's convenient for us? And then it's me sitting on the throne when it would be better for me to do the driving because I don't tend to like the direction we might be going if the Lord was, because it might be going in a direction that's going to require me to do something outside my comfort zone. Outside of the direction that I'm comfortable enough going. You know, living a Christian life is not, I don't know where people got the idea that once you get saved, that everything is just peaches and cream. I mean, heaven is. But that does not mean this world is. Jesus Christ said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. He said, if you love me, then you're going to be hated by them. And Paul told Timothy, he said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to go through some things if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to be saved. But see, people will turn away from Jesus Christ just for that reason. They say, I don't want to have to put up with anything. I don't want to be ridiculed for anything. I don't want to be put out in the spotlight where people see me and they're looking at me. And I don't want to have to give up this or give up this or give up this. So I'm just going to turn away from it. And they would rather sacrifice eternity for something temporary rather than to give up the temporary and make preparations for what's eternal. He said, blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the more you do without down here, the more you got up there. The more you put yourself down here, the more you're exalted up there. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The due time is not now. Due time is later. That's why one of the qualifications was is that if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. It takes a little doing. People think that salvation was some big deal that they did. It was a favor or something. No, that was a gift.
Amen.
It's a gift of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, it's a gift. It's not something that I do because I'm obligated to because I love Jesus Christ. I didn't get saved because I love Jesus Christ. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't get saved because I love Jesus. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I was scared to death of burning forever and ever and not ever getting out. I mean, you ain't going to purgatory. Ain't no such place. You know what purgatory is for me? Walmart. I hate shopping. I hate shopping. I hate having to go to the store. Heather cooked a lot of food for me whenever she left. And it's good for me to be able to take it out and pop it in the oven and just reheat it. It's fine. But I ain't got a whole lot of stuff to eat for lunch. So I'm going to have to go to the grocery store. I don't want to go. I'm just so fast for lunch. Might get me a little more spiritual. No, I might not. I'll complain and I'll be mad. Yeah. The poor in spirit. But then look at what he tells you in verse 5. He said, blessed are the meek. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what meekness is? Meekness is what put Christ on the cross. That's what put Jesus Christ on the cross. How do you know that? Come to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, you're going to read about the account of Jesus Christ given as an example of Christian conduct. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And here it is. But he made himself of no reputation. What is that? Meekness. Made himself of no reputation. He said, but being found, took upon him the form of a servant. And then was made in the likeness of men. He just keeps going down. From what he was in heaven to what he became here, it's just down and down and down and down. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and did what? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess the things in heaven, the things of the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what he is. Meekness put Christ on the cross. It was mercy that brought me to Calvary. It was meekness that made him get on it. Amen. Amen. Just like the message this morning. The little donkey tied up to the fence post. And some servant of the Lord come along and untied him. And even though the devil said, what are you doing loosing the colt? Said, the Lord's got need of it. And he brought him to Jesus. But it wasn't meekness that had the sinner come to Christ. No, meekness put Christ on the cross. Mercy brought the sinner to Jesus.
Amen.
You need to remember that. It wasn't mercy that put Jesus on the cross. It was meekness. He had to humble himself. How would it be, the King of the universe and the Creator of heaven and earth having to put himself in a position that we are in, become everything that we would be, and then die and do it with a perfect heart, with no guile, no remorse, and no hatred towards any of the people he was dying for? I mean, you and me, even at the best we can do, can get done wrong by somebody and we can forgive them, but we will still... They say, forgive and forget. You don't have that ability. You can't forgive and forget. Say, it's right for Christians to forgive and forget. Let's see you do it. I want to watch it.
Amen.
I really want to see it.
Right,
I mean, I don't know if anybody watches movies. I tend to like to watch movies, especially older movies. But this ain't the Men in Black. We ain't got the little memory flasher thing that we can bop in front of your eyes and you just forget it. You know, the only person that's got the ability to do that is the Lord. That's why he said in Isaiah chapter 44, I believe it was, he said, as a matter of fact, let's just go find that so I don't misquote it. It may be chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, I think, is where it might be. Yes, it is. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, here's what he says. He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not what? I will not remember thy sins. He's the only one who has the ability to do that. But you know why He does it? Look at what He said. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. He does it for Himself. He doesn't do it for us. He does it for Him. Why? Because what communion hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And if He can remember our sins, then that means we are still in darkness, and that means our sin is still there. But because it's under the blood, He don't see it anymore. So therefore, we are covered by Him and His righteousness. So when the Father looks at us, He don't see us, He sees Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why we can have fellowship with the Father. It's because of Him. Meekness. Meekness is putting yourself under embarrassment and under shame for the sake of somebody else's soul. That's what meekness is. Meekness is walking up to somebody that you do not know and telling them about Jesus Christ. Or at the very least, handing them a gospel tract and saying, here, read this when you get time. You know what meekness is even farther? Meekness is going to somebody you do know and saying, we've been friends and known each other for a long time, and never once have I asked you this. Are you saved? Are you saved? What is that? Meekness. Because you have to bring yourself down and be willing to put yourself under embarrassment, under shame. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed? Because a person who won't share the gospel of Jesus Christ is a person who's above shame. They said, I'm not willing. I'm not willing to put myself under shame for the sake of somebody else's soul. There's a hymn. I don't know if it's in any of the books we've got over here, but it's called, What's One Soul Worth to Thee in All the Earth? And that's a question that's a really good question to ask. What's a soul worth to you? What are you willing to do? And what are you willing to be put under if it meant the salvation of someone's soul? I mean, think about that. Paul said he would wish he was accursed from Christ. Now, I couldn't say that. I told the kids at the camp over the weekend, I said, I ain't going to hell for nobody. That's why I got saved. I wouldn't care what anybody thought of me. If I knew I was lost and I knew I was going to go to hell when I died and I knew Jesus Christ was the only way, I wouldn't take the chance. I wouldn't run the risk. And I wouldn't care what anybody thought of me. I'd get saved. And I'm telling you, if I knew tonight that I was lost, or there was any shadow of a doubt in my mind that I was lost, I wouldn't even wait for an invitation. I'd make my way to an altar and throw my hand up at somebody and say, show me some Scripture. I need to get saved. Because if He comes back right now, it's too late. It's too late. It's over. No more opportunities. People think because we ain't got, because supposedly you might have some more years left in life that we got time. You ain't got no time. We're out of time. We're right here at the end of this thing. I told them kids, I said, every prophecy in the Word of God that is supposed to be fulfilled before He comes back is done. They're all fulfilled. We're just waiting for Him to come. That's all we're doing. We're at that point. I mean, it's not the same application, but the parable of the 10 virgins and 5 had enough oil and 5 didn't. Now, that's not the same dispensation. That's talking futuristic. That's not even for us. That's for the Jews. But you take that and practically apply it to yourself, and that's where we are. You know what oil is a type of? The Holy Spirit. And if you've got that Holy Spirit within, you're ready to go. But if you don't, you're going to be going off and say, you're going to be going to the people that have it and say, hey, give me some of your Spirit. Guess what? It's too late. The bridegroom's already come and there ain't nobody there to get it from. What does meekness do? Well, you can ask the man who was called the meekest man upon the face of the earth, and that was Moses. What does meekness do? Meekness makes you do something like Moses did and expose yourself to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians in order to save a nation of people. I mean, Moses wasn't even liked by a lot of the Israelites because what he did when he was trying to get them out just caused them to be burdened even more with more labor. But it took 10 plagues going through the land of Egypt and taking Pharaoh and his house before he turned them loose. And if Moses had decided, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. I mean, there's been 3 or 4 plagues already, and Pharaoh's not softened his heart. He keeps hardening it, and he's not letting us go. The Israelites are getting madder and madder and madder because every day that I don't get them delivered is another day they've got to spend out there getting beaten by whips and doing all this hard labor and under these taskmasters. And they're getting mad at me. Pharaoh's getting mad at me. The Egyptians, everybody's mad at me. I'm going back to the wilderness. I'm going to go back to my father-in-law's place, and I'm just going to tend sheep. I'm already 80 years old. See, a lot of people don't realize that. Moses, when he left and went into the wilderness, he was in the wilderness. He was 40 years old when he married that wife of his and went into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 years before he went back to Egypt to lead the people out. He was an 80-year-old man when he was out there trying to do all that. Of course, the Bible says the strength was his natural strength never abated, and he was just as strong at 80 as he was at 40. But you think about that. How much that man had to go through and how meek that man's heart would have had to have stayed for him to have had both sides of the coin mad at him, but he still kept doing what he was supposed to. What is that? Meekness. Meekness is you willing to be singled out as the enemy if it meant the salvation of somebody's soul. You deal with this a lot with children. I love dealing with kids. I love teenagers and preaching to teenagers, and I just enjoy it so much because teenagers are resilient. I mean, you can preach the hide off a bunch of teenagers, and they'll sit there and they'll either get right or they'll just look at you like, duh. You know? But they really don't get mad at you. It ain't like a bunch of adult Christians. Adult Christians don't like what you say. How dare you say that to me? How dare you call me that? Teenagers are like, whatever. Get up and walk off. That's what I love about that. I love to preach a hound out of them. You can preach harder to kids than you can to adults sometimes. You know that? And it's pitiful. Seems like the older Christians get, the thinner their skin is. And they just can't handle it. They got leaky football syndrome. Amen? Y'all remember leaky football syndrome? Every Sunday morning you got to pump them up because they get flat. And it's like, if you just hold a little air for more than a week, bless God, we might be able to get out here and do something with you. But every Sunday you come in, it's the same old thing. Let's pump you back up again. All right, you got right. You're in the right shape. You got the right poundage. All right, we got a good feel. All right, here we go. Let's get ready. Oh, man, it's next Sunday already. Come on, pump him back up again. And that's what it is, Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. Some people you just got that are like that. Meekness, brother and sister, will put you under something. You're willing to put yourself under. Put under what? Put under a yoke. You ever took a look at the passage and really took a look at the passage where He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your soul." How do you want to get rest? Yoke up. You want to get rest? Get under the yoke. Say, that's just more work. His work is easier than doing the work of sin, because Proverbs says the way of a transgressor is hard. You want rest? Put the yoke on. You want to be meek? Get under the yoke. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, now look at verse 7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, mercy that you show compared to the mercy that's been shown to you. Now, what's the comparison? The extent of mercy that's been showed to you, do you show? You know what I've noticed is I've noticed that we really expect the mercy of God to extend to us, but how we are so slow to extend it to somebody else. Especially when it's somebody who hurt our feelings. I'm telling you. I got in a conversation with somebody earlier this past week and they said, "Well, let me tell you this." They said, "If I got my feelings hurt and this and that and the other," and you know what I told them? They said, "If I got my feelings hurt and I couldn't go to the person that did it, shouldn't I be able to come and do this and this and this?" And I didn't even answer the question. You know what I said? I said, "That's why there ain't nothing happening in God's house anymore." I said, "That's why there's no power in God's house anymore. That's why sinners ain't coming in and getting saved anymore. Because God's Christians, His people, are too concerned about their feelings rather than the lost souls of people dying and going to hell."
Amen.
Well, I was offended. Well, get some tougher hide. My goodness. I'm telling you, church. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Good Lord, show some mercy. Somebody said something. So what? Forgive them and let's go on. They didn't mean to hurt your feelings. They just said something stupid. Come on. I mean, ain't you never said nothing about nobody? I mean, if anybody ever says, "No, I ain't never done it," you need to come on up here and we're going to pray over you because you go out in the church house. Ain't you said nothing about nobody that probably wasn't true? I mean, but yet when it happens to us, "Oh man, grab the lanterns and the pitchforks and we're going to have a hanging." You know, lynch them up. They lied about me. Okay. We see who the final authority is in your circle. Mercy. Come with me to Psalms chapter 136. Psalms 136. I'll get done with this here in a few minutes. I don't know if my watch is hanging up on one number. Is it 10? Is it 10 of?
Yeah.
It is? Okay. I keep looking at my watch and it doesn't seem like it's moved past that 10 in a little while. I'm like, is my watch hung up? All right. Psalms 136. And this is the chapter. When I'm reading the book of Psalms, I can never remember that this chapter is this one. I always forget it. But I always remember it once I finally get to it. This is the mercy chapter. I like this chapter. Sometimes I have to read it different. But here's what he says. Verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him alone who doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever." You getting the picture yet? I think His mercy endures forever, don't you? I tend to read this chapter like this. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. Oh, to Him alone who doeth great wonders." But you cannot skip. His mercy endureth forever. If His endures forever, ours can endure for a little while.
Amen.
Amen. All right, you're right there in Psalms 136. Back up to 100. Back up to 100. And look at the last one, verse 5. 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." You know, 100 different times in the book of Proverbs, or in the book of Psalms alone, the word mercy is found. Throughout the entire Bible, 262 times you read the word mercy. And another 36 times you read the word merciful. I mean, how many souls, brother and sister, aren't reached because we won't show mercy? I mean, you've got the truth, right? You know how you got saved, don't you? I mean, how long did we spend studying on a Wednesday night how to lead somebody to Christ? I mean, I printed out all them papers of all them scriptures, of all them ways you can lead somebody to Christ. And even ways that you can deal with somebody that's of some other denomination and you can show them where that they don't need works and all this stuff that they think they need. All they need is faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
We've got the truth. We know the truth. And when we choose not to tell somebody, we're not showing mercy. God showed mercy to you and me and blessed us with a servant of the Lord who came and told us about Him and His Son.
Amen.
And we got saved. How is it that we're so slow to show mercy to the ones that we're around? Say, it's like, so you don't think of witnessing to somebody as an act of mercy. You think of it as a sense of duty or as an obligation. Sometimes as a burden of love. Now, you can think of it as that, a burden of love, because you love a soul. You don't want to see them go to hell. You shouldn't think of it as a... I mean, it is a sense of duty, but that ain't how you should look at it. Like, well, I got to do it. It's my duty. No. You know what you look at it as? Look at it and say, this is an act of mercy. Because they're going to go to hell. And I know the truth. And I can show some mercy and I can tell them. And if they don't accept it and they don't like it, at least I was merciful. And my prayer is that I was as merciful as I could be by telling them, may God be even more merciful if they don't receive it.
Amen.
And that's how you look at it. Mercy. And then I want you to see this. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. And back in Matthew chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hearts are normally only towards what affects them specifically or directly. Right? I mean, if something is going on and it doesn't affect us directly, genuinely we don't pay too much attention to it. I mean, somebody called me the other day and said, so-and-so passed away. And I said, oh my goodness. I said, I sure hate to hear that. But you know, I did hate to hear that it happened. But my heart didn't sorrow. I mean, does that make me bad? I don't know. I don't think it does, but it didn't directly affect me. But you know what I find? I mean, well, here's a good example. That young man, Michael Bradley, had that wreck down there and ended up dying from that. And I really hated to hear that. Me, I was friends with him. I mean, me and him were friends. We knew each other for a long time. Me and his sister were about the same age, and he was a few years under us. But I knew him, was friends with him. We hunted and fished together, everything. When I heard that he died, I hated to hear it. But my heart didn't go sorrowful for it. But I sure did hate it. But you know what? When I got the phone call that my little brother had a wreck, I was on the job site. And I got the call from my sister, Angela. She said, Johnny's in the hospital. He's had a bad wreck. They don't know if he's going to make it. You know what I did? I hung the phone up and I fell down on the ground and started sobbing. My brother-in-law and my brother thought something was wrong. Come running up there, thought something had happened to me. And when they got to me, all I could do was just sob and tell them what happened. And before it was over, they were down there crying with me. Why? It affected me directly. It shouldn't be that way, but unfortunately, that's the way the human heart is. And that's the way it works. But that's why he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of your heart comes when you step away from certain things. When you step away from filthy communication. That's pure heart. When you hear somebody blaspheming God's name and you step away, you hear somebody cussing and swearing, you step away, that's a pure heart. You're flipping through the television and some show is on and it's got vulgarity and people blaspheming God and people talking and people just doing all kinds of things that the world doesn't think is that big of a deal, and you sit there and watch it. But if you'll turn it off, what does that do? That'll create a pure heart. Turn on the radio, and I know how people are. It really drives me nuts, but I can't stand driving down the road and somebody coming up beside me at the red light and their song and their music is in there just boom, 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 boom. I actually rolled mine down one day and I got their attention. I said, hey, roll your window down. And he rolled it down, and I hollered at him, and he couldn't even hear me. Finally, he said, "Hey, hold a minute." And he turned it down. He said, "Sorry, what was that?" And I said, "I just had a question." He said, "What's that?" And I said, "What makes you think everybody else wants to listen to that?" I said, "Do you like that music?" He said, "I love this music." I said, "Well, what makes you think everybody else does?" And what kills me is they'll turn it up so loud that that stuff will be booming so hard you can't hear a word anybody's saying anyway. All you're doing is blowing the earwax out of ears. That's all you're doing. Say, "What's gospel music?" Okay. Still don't make no difference. What are you doing? Are you trying to glorify God or are you just trying to make a show? People wave that banner with Jesus all over it all the time. But you know what the world sees? Just the same thing they do. That's all they see. What does a pure heart do? Turns it down and it's humble. Let me ask you this. How hard is it for you to step away from social media? Say, "Oh Lord, here we go again." Yeah, here we go again. How hard would it be for you, and I ain't going to ask you to do it. I mean, it ain't none of my business what you do on your Facebook or whatever. I like what the other preacher calls it. He calls it face plant. He said, that's what people do. He said, they get on there to look at everybody else's business, and before they know it spiritually, they're flat on their face because all they're worried about is what's going on with other people. So he calls it face plant. And then he calls it bird watching. Twitter? Yeah, face plant and bird watching. Or I call it twigging. That's what it is. It ain't tweeting, it's twigging. Because unfortunately, people get to mess with that stuff too much and they end up with a twig in the eye, and some brother's got a log in his, and then somebody's got the mote in theirs. And you remember the parable? Man's got a log in his eye and he's asking a brother, "Let me help you get that stick out of your eye," and he's got a log in his. Go read some parables. A mote's a big log. Pure heart comes from being able to go and see that stuff and then step away from it. What if God, have you ever prayed for that? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, if there's anything in my life that shouldn't be there, let me know what it is and I'll try to get rid of it." And that includes social media. You ever prayed that? "Lord, if you want my Facebook account, you can have it. And I'll get rid of it and I'll never touch it again if you want it." You ever prayed for that? Say, how does that apply to a pure heart? Well, let me ask you this. After you've spent time watching that thing and looking on that thing and seeing everybody else's business, when you step away from it, do you feel pure? Do you feel clean? When you get done watching YouTube, do you feel clean and do you feel pure? When you get done watching TV, do you feel clean and feel pure? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not inheriting heaven. It's not. Look at what he says. He says, "Blessed are they that are poor in the spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. They're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after." That's verse 6, 7. "Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy." But it's all this stuff is about you. You're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're going to inherit, you're going to get mercy. Well, you're going to get this and you're going to get that. But blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. They're going to see God. That's why we can't see God. We got our eyes looking on everything else. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then lastly, I'm going to say this and I'll move on. I'll get off of the horse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The only peace you can make is in somebody's heart. You ain't making no peace in this world. There is no peace in this world. They've been trying for years to bring world peace. It ain't going to happen. At least not until the Prince of Peace shows up. And by then, all the lost are damned are going to be in hell. And there ain't going to be no more sin. So peace will be on the earth. The only peace you can make now is in somebody's heart. Christ didn't come to bring peace on earth. Even though that's what the angels sung. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. They sang about peace. He didn't bring it with Him. He even told them, he said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword." Why? He's going to make a division. There's a line drawn in the sand. Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come." He drew a line in the sand. Sometimes in our lives, brother and sister, the Lord draws a line in the sand and He says, "All right, who's on the Lord's side?" And how slow are we to step across on that line? Because we look behind us and see what we're leaving. You know one thing I do like about this pulpit and where I'm at right now? Is because when I start preaching about something behind and I turn around and look, you know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at myself. And you know what it reminds me of? Is when I step forward and I'm trying to do what I can for God, I'm trying to follow in His footsteps, and I turn around and look, I see myself, and it reminds me, put your flesh down. Put yourself down. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. How long has it been since somebody's had some peace because of you? Whether comfort, whether for somebody that needed prayer and you prayed for them, or somebody needed to be counseled and you counseled them. I mean, those are some of the questions you're going to be asked at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the Bible says that a wise son makes a glad father. You remember that, Proverbs? He says, a wise son maketh a glad father. But in the same book, he says that he that winneth souls is wise. I don't know why I'm on soul winning so much today. I know we had 3 souls saved over the weekend, and that's really just jacked me up and made me happy. I'm telling you, it's given me a shot in the arm that I needed. But it's making me just want to go try to find another. It's like when you're fishing up and down a creek and you don't get nothing until you find that honey hole. And when you do, man, you just can't seem to step away from it. And it's just like, that's just me. I finally caught a good fish, and here I got 2 or 3 on the stringer in 1 week, and I'm praising God. It ain't me. It's Him. And now I'm thinking, man, I can go get another. I want to get another. I want to see somebody else accept the Lord as their personal Savior. Not because of something I've done, but because of how good He is. Blessed are the peacemakers. He that winneth souls is wise. The peacemakers are called the children of God. Are you a child of God? Then you're supposed to be a peacemaker. And the only peace you can make in this world is in somebody's life to make a difference. He said in Ezekiel, He said, "I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but I found none." I mean, back in the days of Abraham, when He was making the covenant with Abraham, He said, "I couldn't find anybody else that I could swear by, so I swear by my own name." But then He gives you all these things. You want to be blessed? Be merciful. You want to be blessed? Have a poor spirit. You want to be blessed? Get yourself a meek heart. You want to be blessed? You're going to have to be willing to be broken. I said that this morning. Too many people want to be blessed without being broken. I mean, they want the victory, but they don't want no battles. They want healing, but they don't want no sickness. They want to go to that upper room, boy, but they don't want to have to go through the agony of prayer in Gethsemane. And God don't do it that way. Say, "Well, then I don't want it." Free country. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Believe whatever you want to believe. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you just believe it, you can believe it. If you don't want to believe it, that's fine. You know, do whatever you want to do. I want you to believe it. But if you don't, that's on you. So you make whatever choice you want to believe. Say, "That's crude." No, it's not. I'm being honest. This is God's house. I'm supposed to be honest. I ain't going to sugarcoat something for you. I mean, if we want to do that, I'd flip on Joel Osteen. I'd watch him. I mean, if that's what I wanted, if I wanted a sugar cube every time I went to church, I'd just turn him on and wouldn't even leave the couch. But I come to the house of God because every once in a while I need a man to get up and tell me I'm wrong. Amen. As I was preaching out there Friday night, I noticed I had a bunch of teenage girls out there. And you know what some of them would do when I talk about you're going to hell? You know what they do? Part of me wanted to roll them eyes the other way. But the other part of me thought, "God, have mercy. They ain't got no fear. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of hell. There's nothing. They're numb." You know why they don't fear hell? You know why people ain't afraid of hell anymore? Because they'll turn the TV on and they see it. They pick up their phone and there it is. You know what the difference is? On the TV and on the phone, it can't get them. It can't hurt them. And so they figure because they don't believe in hell, the air conditioner's been turned on or something. But unfortunately, one day they're going to shut their eyes on this world, in this world. And the next thing they're going to feel is the claws of demons ripping their soul from their flesh and carrying them into the bottoms of pits of hell. I'll tell you this, it's just a little bit of a funny thing. While I was down there in Florida, one of my other brothers, Stephen, he's 19 or so, I think 19 or 20, something like that. But Stephen takes MP3 CDs and he'll copy them onto his computer and then he can make copies for other people, kind of like, you know, what we do here. He told me, he was telling me something he did, and I said, "Now you know that is." I said, "You know that's illegal." He said, "Only if they copyright it." He said, "If they don't copyright it, it ain't illegal." And I said, "Okay, fine." I said, "But what are you really thinking?" He goes, "Well," he said, "there's a loophole to everything." And I said, "Okay." I said, "But here's the thing." I said, "What do you call it when you do this? When you get these things and you copy them onto your computer and then you put them on another CD and you give it to somebody?" I said, "What are you calling it?" And he said, "Well, when I take it off of the MP3 and I put it on my computer, it's called a rip. And then when I put it off of my computer onto a CD, it's called a burn." And I thought, because the soul's ripped out of their flesh when they die and then they're burnt. Isn't that funny? That's just funny to me. I thought about that. I thought, because everybody up here is in their little MP3 world. And that's where they are. And it's just playing track after track. And the thing about them MP3s is you can put so much stuff on them, you can't tell when you get back to the beginning or not. And they just play and play and play and play. And then one day somebody's going to, and they're going to rip the contents out of that thing. And what that little world is that they're living in is going to amount to nothing. Because what was on that little world, inside that little world, there was never a Jesus. There was never Jesus. And so they're going to be ripped right out of that. And they're going to be burnt right in heaven. I tell them it's better to be hell scared than hell scorched. People say, "You're just trying to scare people into heaven." No, I'm not. I'm trying to tell them what's real. And it's better to be hell scared than hell scorched. Tell them you better accept the bread of life or you're going to wind up burnt toast. Amen. All right, Father, thank you for the chance to be in the house of God. And I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved or needs you to move, I pray that before we leave here tonight, they'd make that choice. Father, I don't feel led to give an invitation tonight, but Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to pray that you'd seek out each and every heart that's here. I know there ain't many here, but in a crowd this big, you never know. And I just pray that amongst all those that are here, that you'd search each heart. And if there's a need somewhere, that you'd meet that need, however you see fit to meet it. God, I pray that all things that are done today might honor and glorify you, that you may get glory out of us. And Lord, as we part ways and head out of here into the week, I pray that your will would be done in our lives and we would seek to try to tell somebody about you. Father, that just... There's nothing compared to winning somebody to Christ. And it's just such a blessing to get to lead someone to the Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you just put that burden and that desire in our hearts to tell somebody about Jesus, to show mercy. I've never, ever thought about it until I started looking at this and thinking that telling somebody about you and what you did for them is not just a burden of love for somebody's soul, but it's an act of mercy. I always used to think that the mercy needed to be given by you, but Father, I've got to have enough mercy on that soul to tell them the truth. And if I don't tell them, they're never going to know. But Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you for the church and thank you for our people that are here. Pray for those that ain't. Whatever's done, we give you all the glory and the honor for it. In your name we do pray. Amen.